I started this lesson, and this week we will continue it. Hopefully we'll be able to finish it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We titled the lesson, you've heard this before, because in the middle of these verses, Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So that idea that hearing things again is important is part of what kind of the theme of what we said last week. And we'll review just a little bit as we go into it. But this week, we're kind of, I mean, that was his point. That was just a side note. We're going to get to what it was that he repeated. And that's what's important, what it was that he said. And we might have said, well, I've heard that before. What was it that he said that we've heard before? Because we need to hear it again. And it's safe for us to hear it again. It's good for us to hear it again. So let's read this passage, Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Excuse me. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So as we went through this last week, we pointed out that finally is just kind of bringing him back on the road of what he's trying to say, give us in this book. He had the previous 10 verses or so told us about Timothy and about Epaphroditus, and now he's coming back to his message and says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he begins this next section, to write the same things to you is not grievous, but it is safe. And he begins to say, so repetition, I do want to point this out, repetition, again, is a good thing in a Christian's life. We read the Bible over and over again. We come to church and listen to sermons over and over again. And there's not that many topics in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of verses. You could probably attend a church for 30 or 40 years and not hear hear a sermon on particular verses in the Bible, because it's a big book and there's a lot there. But you might hear sermon over and over and over again on the same topic, but because we're human nature, and every night almost it feels like we go back to the way we were created rather than the tweaks that the Holy Spirit put into our life. We need those tweaks put back into our life each day and each week. It's good to hear the same things over and over again. We hear topics and things over. I pointed out, and I don't remember if I used these verses, and that's why as I was reviewing the review, I thought I want to make sure I say this. Even the New Testament has a theme, and one has this repetition throughout it, and two things that are repeated often is the gospel, the theme of salvation, and even the theme of examination. Think of the gospel of John. I love the gospel of John, especially as a witnessing tool, because John says in the end of his book, near the end of his book, but these are written, he's talking about his book, what he wrote, this is all written that ye might believe. So it's written to unbelievers that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And we each of the gospels is a gospel, right? And then we see other things in the epistles, the gospel is being presented and expanded so that we can understand it better. So that is a repeated theme through the Bible. And then there's the theme of examination. Think of John again. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe. So this is not written so that you will believe. These things are written to those of you that do believe, that you may know, on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, that is not a verse that says, if you've said you believe, you can know. What it says is, I've written these things, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. I've written these things to you that believe that you might know, or that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do we know that we have eternal life? How do we know it? We go back and look at what John has said, and there's so much there, not enough to even just skim it, really. But there's a lot there. You know, if you say you have no sin, if you say you believe and don't love your brother, and I'm going to stop there. But there's a lot of things there that we should go, as we read it, should say, okay. Now, I'm not trying to promote a life of doubt, but the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves. If the question comes up to your mind, whether it's from Satan or from the Holy Spirit, am I saved? Answer the question. And don't just brush it off. Look at it. You've got the scriptures that can tell you how to know. Look at it. 1 John. So, but it's not just 1 John. Through the Bible, through the New Testament, we have a theme of examination too. So it's not grievous to hear things again. It's safe. And so then Paul says, all right, this is what I'm repeating to you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So beware, beware, beware. That's repetitive there, but he's, whether it's the Philippians or the Galatians or throughout the New Testament period especially, there were people who came that subverted the gospel, that twisted the gospel, and they did it in different ways, added to the gospel, and Paul's saying, beware of them. Look out for them. Be watching out for them. Don't say, well, I took care of that a long time ago, and now I don't have to worry about it. Be watching out for them. We quickly mentioned that dogs are not domesticated pets that we love today. They were vicious. You would not want to be around a dog. And they would just scavenge and just tear things up. Ironically, the Jews regarded Gentiles as dogs, and Paul says that most likely he's speaking, and we're going to spend a little time on that, most likely he's talking about Judaizers, and he's saying that they're really the dogs. He calls them evil workers. They work evil, which is more than just doing evil. They're working at evil. They have evil motives and evil results. And he says they are the concision, which is, again, kind of a play on words. They are all about teaching circumcision, that once you're saved, even if you've believed on Jesus, you have to add the Jewish ritual of circumcision to that so that you could be really saved, I guess, or that so that you could please God in your walk along since you've been saved. There's some discussion on which way that goes, and I think it's probably both. But Paul says they're not the circumcision. They're the concision. They're the mutilation. They're like cutting themselves to please God. It brings to mind, and I mentioned it last week, the prophets of Baal who are standing there cutting themselves. Do something. Just do something physically to please God. And he says they're not circumcision. But they were around. And maybe I just have a bad memory. But I don't remember going through this part of things. In Acts chapter 15, we see kind of the appearance of them in the New Testament story. In Acts 15, 1, the Bible tells us, and certain men which came down from Judea, so they were in Antioch of Syria, north of them, but down from Jerusalem, I guess, in elevation, came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So these Jewish men believed that since, I don't know all the thinking of it, but since Christ was a Jew, since salvation is of the Jews, as it says in Jonah, that anybody that wanted to be saved, they had to have Christ, but they had to come through Jewish tradition, even if they hadn't been a Jew. So except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. It seems like there's an adaptation of that when we look at the book of Galatians and study that. These were believers that had people come to them later and said, you can't please God. You can't be sanctified unless you do these works, circumcision and other things. But Paul teaches, and Paul, under the authority of the Holy Spirit and under the inspiration of this of the Spirit says in other verses, I'm just going to pick a couple. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Hebrews 2:11, wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So there's this, the actual ritual or practice of circumcision is something that's not a part of our spiritual lives anymore. But it definitely was then. It was a big thing there. And we would have to practically make application to what is the big thing in our lives. But we can't avoid the term or the understanding of it. So the Judaizers said you must add to Christ Jewish rituals. And they went further. I mean, they started with that. That was the sign, that was the big thing that showed that a man was a Jew. But if you're going to add that, you might as well be doing everything else too. And so the Judaizers said that you must add to Christ the Jewish ritual. And that thought affects evangelism and discipleship. A way there's a certain, say, well, there's nothing wrong with being circumcised. So why not do it too? And there's a way of thinking about it. I could say, well, if I've already received Christ, what, you know, it doesn't matter. I know what's the truth. But adding things to it, or adding things that are close to the gospel, to the presentation of the gospel, to the understanding of the gospel, affects evangelism and discipleship. And I think, and it's related because they make the relationship, but even infant baptism is related to this. A lot of people who I respect much of what they believe and teach, many of them very conservative, some not conservative at all, but like a lot of Reformed type people that, they see in Scripture and not, I mean, they are scholars with the Scriptures, but somehow they think that baptism is parallel to circumcision, and then they say that since young people were, you know, on the eighth day circumcised, that children of believers should be baptized. They don't believe on paper that this saves them. They don't believe that a child who's baptized is converted or anything like that. But what does that child grow up thinking? And so over years, even people who doctrinally don't believe in salvation, you know, by baptism, many times what happens is those children believe they're saved because they were baptized as a baby. Some people, some churches, some belief systems do believe that you must have baptism to be saved, but many don't, but there's a serious mistake there when you add something that's not in the Scriptures. But back to the Judaizers, what the picture of these dogs is that they would scavenge true believers and real prospects. They would come into a young church. These people are new believers. They were pagans before. They didn't know much here. These Judaizers, they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible inside and out. They knew the Jewish the Hebrew Scriptures, and it would just flow. But what were they doing? They were grabbing these people for themselves. They wanted followers for themselves. And so they were scavengers. Somebody who might not be saved yet, they would catch them and tell them, well, you know, Jesus he died on the cross, but he was a Jew, so you have to do this or whatever. They were, they worked evil under the flag of true spirituality. But these people cut up and tear up churches and other people. So we should always, right? It's safe for you to hear this again. We should always be on the lookout for people who are teaching a reliance on fleshly performance, on accomplishing sanctification, justification, any of these things by performing certain things, living a certain way. We're going to get to it, but the Christian life is not just our actions. And these people put a high emphasis on actions, and we do. The Christian life is first and foremost a spiritual life. And we recognize, hopefully we all recognize, that if we've been changed inside, it will be reflected on the outside by actions that are many times just like those that people are saying must have in order to be saved or in order to please God. But the reality of the Christian life is that it's spiritual, and it starts spiritually and it's internal. So then Paul repeats for us, he repeats this warning, and then he repeats for us what true Christianity is. In verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." Now, we don't use that term for ourselves now because that's not the issue right now. But then that was the issue. He says, those people say that, but we are. We are the circumcision. And this is how he describes them, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Are you saved? If you're saved, you worship God's Spirit. You rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you have no confidence in the flesh. That is a very thorough description of somebody who is a true believer. Not somebody who's depending on outward works or on some type of an action or something, but somebody who is believed, who's a true believer. This is a very good description of them. So he says, we are the circumcision. We're the true Christianity. And he uses the word that describes circumcision. But let's think about the circumcision of the Old Testament even. In Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord the God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." That's not an external action. That's not a ritual. That's something that happens inside of a person. Jeremiah 4:4, prophesying, preaching to them, the Israelites, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So God in other places says, He gives them all the sacrifices, but at other times he says, "I don't want to hear the singing of your voices. I don't want to smell the sacrifices. I just want you to be real. I want your heart to be right." And then I read one of these, but Romans 28:29, Paul is going back to this idea. "For he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Because if it's in the letter, those that is not in the letter is in the spirit and heart. The praise is not of men, but of God." So true Christianity is first inward, spiritual. Then it produces outward conduct. It's first inward, it's spiritual, and then produces outward conduct. In Galatians, where Paul was, again, fighting against these false, wrong beliefs, he says, he gets toward the end, he says, "If we live in the Spirit," okay, he's fighting against doing all this stuff in the flesh, saying we'll live in the Spirit. Well, we can't see what's in the Spirit. You can't see my Spirit, I can't see your Spirit. But Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let our walk that people can see reflect what is going on inside and be affected by the Spirit. So true Christianity is one, worships, and I get the verse exactly, "For we which worship God in the Spirit." Worship God in the Spirit. Now right away, when I thought of that, maybe not right when I read it, but when I stopped to think about that, I was immediately brought to the incident, the event where Jesus is talking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And they're going back and forth. He says, I can't remember the story. Can you give me the drink? And she says, well, why are you talking to me? He says, well, and he offers her water. And then she realizes that he must be some type of a prophet. And so she says, well, we worship God here. And Jesus says, you don't know what you worship, but the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, verse 23 and 24, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So he's almost saying, you worship here, and that's not right. Worship in Jerusalem is the right place, but even that doesn't matter, because the time is now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So believers worship God in the spirit. A lot of worship today is not spiritual. It's very fleshly. I say, well, does that mean we just meditate, you know, whatever? No. But the words worship God in spirit, worship God in the spirit. There is some interpretation, we might say, if we're looking at those words, because the word is just the. So worship God, the spirit. But is it in the spirit or by the spirit, according to the spirit? I think the verses in John help us see that, worship God in spirit and in truth. So when we worship God, we worship God in our spirit. Our spirit communes with his spirit, but we should also worship by the spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by the way the Holy Spirit has told us to worship. It is easy to put our own spin on spiritual matters. I could say, it's God's will. I prayed about it, and he told me. How do you know? I can put my own spin on spiritual matters. The Holy Spirit told me. I just got an impression from the Holy Spirit. It's easy. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be, to put our own spin on things. No one can see our thoughts and our reasonings. Now, once we start talking, we can see, we can hear and think about them. But no one can see that. But the Bible says true worship is according to truth. And what is the truth? The scriptures. We do have, we can see. And which person of the Trinity wrote the Bible? The Spirit. This is inspiration by the Spirit of God. And so this tells, if we want to know how to do something, the answer's in here somewhere. If we're wondering, how should we worship God? The answer's in here somewhere. It's not in my mind. It's not in my feelings. It's not like, ooh, that felt good. I just felt like, no. And people can get feelings from lighting candles, from listening to music, from all kinds of different experiences. But if we worship God in the Spirit, we're worshiping according to the Scriptures. So being a Christian is not feelings. I'm not saying it doesn't affect our joy and our spirit, but it is not determined by feelings, and that is determined by the Spirit of God. The second thing, the way he describes it, is who rejoice and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, I want to point out that even though many people look at Philippians as, you know, the theme of Philippians is rejoicing, this word is not, you can't count this word when you're counting rejoice. Because it's not the same word. It's a different word than when in chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That does have to do with joy. But this word is a different word altogether. And many times, and I think it's helpful for us to see this, many times it's translated the word glory. So believers, you can say, well, I rejoice in Jesus. I hear music about Jesus and I rejoice. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that the word means to glory, like in 1 Corinthians 1:31, where it says that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's the same word. Let him rejoice and let him get his rejoicing. Let him boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, same phrase almost. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's the same word when Paul is talking about Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if you're a believer, you glory in Christ Jesus, not in yourself, not in anything else, not in anything you've accomplished, not in anything you've been given. So believers boast. Their boasting, their glorying is in Christ. Paul talks about this in Galatians. Again, it's the whole book of Philippians isn't about these Judaizers, just this section here, kind of. But Galatians is much about it. And so we have the end of Galatians. For neither they themselves, he's talking about the Judaizers, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. That they want to boast, like, I got him, and I got him, and I got him, and I got all these people. Look, these people are doing what I say, or these people are following my teaching. They're boasting in that. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you glory, boast in the cross, which was if you think about what the cross meant to us, it's behind the sign, but it's something that is glorious to us, but not then. A cross was a symbol of shame and ridicule, execution. It was mocked. It was a stumbling stone and foolishness. And those are kind words for what the cross was. But Paul said, I glory in the cross of Christ. It was an object of shame and ridicule. So, when you go through your life as a believer or as a person, what is it that you boast in? What do you think? Well, this is what I've got. Do you have things from yourself or do you have Jesus? Only Jesus. The cross of Jesus. Whatever shame comes with Jesus, that's what I've got. That's what we boast in. That's what we glory in. That's what we rejoice in. And then the third thing he says is that they have no confidence in the flesh. So they worship God in the Spirit, they rejoice or glory or boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we'll just read the verses, because right after this, Paul talks about what it means to have confidence in the flesh. He says somebody said they had confidence in the flesh, or they have something to boast of. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have got more. Circumcised himself the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he says, I've done it all. I've done it all. If you want to have confidence in the flesh, if I wanted to have confidence in the flesh, I could do it. I've got all this stuff. And what was that? I was born this way. I've done these things. I'm zealous. I've not done these things. I've done these things. I've not done these things. I have the right heritage. My parents were the right people. All these things that are performance things, things that are fleshly. So the performance of the flesh is something that we cannot, true believers don't have confidence in it. Paul did not have confidence in it. Even though he had all that, he had no confidence in the flesh. What does he say in the next verse? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So when you think about your Christian life, when you examine yourself, you think, well, I'm a decent person. I've got this. I grew up here. I'm not saying you shouldn't, like, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm not going to say I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But where's my confidence? Where's your confidence? Those things should have no bearing on your confidence. They're loss. So true believer, true circumcision, true Christianity, worships God in the Spirit, glories, rejoices, boasts in Christ Jesus alone, and has no confidence in the flesh. I was not able to give this enough time, but I need to just wrap it up. In conclusion, I want to point out some things, and there's many more, and hopefully I don't confuse you by not spending enough time on this, but true Christianity is not, or true conversion is not saying a prayer. Now, most people, when they get saved, pray. But saying a prayer isn't true Christianity. It's not, you say, I said a prayer. I have confidence in the flesh. Right? I said a prayer. True Christianity is not, and hopefully, we use this phrase, but I've thought about this for a long time, and I don't believe it's biblical. It's not wrong to many people's experience, but true Christianity is not knowing a time and a place. If you know a time and a place, well, a lot of people know a time and a place. They weren't saved. They said a prayer. Somebody said a prayer with them and then told them to write down the date and the place. That's not salvation. And I will say it is possible not to remember the time and place that true belief and conversion happened. If being a believer means being submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on Him, I don't mean that they're born saved, but many people who are born into Christian homes and have lived a submissive life to their parents, they hear about Jesus, they submit their life to Jesus, and they believe on Him, and they continue to do that. At some point, it becomes real to them, but they've been submitted to Jesus and believing on Him all the way along, that it may be very hard for them to say, I remember the time and the place that I got saved. Because you know, a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old, I believe in Jesus, but they might not really have the knowledge of it. But when the knowledge comes, they come to the point of accountability. In that instant, they just keep believing, but they are believing for themselves now and not just. So I'm trying to be helpful here and not controversial. So I'm just planting that in your head. Don't force your kids into having a time and a place. It's more important that they are true Christians, that they worship God in the Spirit, they glory in the cross, and they have no confidence in the flesh. Not that they have a time and a place. On the other side of that, somebody can grow up in a Christian home and end up preaching the name of Jesus, do many wonderful works, and the Lord will come at the end and say, I never knew you. So, true Christianity is not preaching in His name. It's not performing many wonderful works in the church along with everyone else who is saved. These things, none of these things are definitive Christianity. Christianity is not something that we can point to, not an activity. It's internal. It's in our heart. It's between us and God. And so I ask you, are you a Christian? Has your heart been changed? Not did you go through some motions, not did you say some words, not are you doing certain things, but has your heart been changed? Has your heart been circumcised, if we're going to use the language of this text? Has it been changed? Do you worship God the way He wants to be worshipped? Worshipping God in spirit. Do you find great satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Or do you find satisfaction in what that people think you're a good person at church? Many other things. Do you have no confidence in yourself or your performance. If you have no confidence in yourself or your performance, meaning you're resting in Christ and what He's done, because you glory and boast in what He has done, and you worship God in the Spirit, you're a saved person. But I can't tell you you're a saved person. You have to know that. And hearing this again is good for us. It's good for us. So I ask you, what are you, you know, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of thinking that certain works get you saved. We believe the Bible teaches true circumcision is worshiping God in the Spirit, rejoicing, glorying, boasting in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray.